Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here tonight. Tonight I'll start with asking a question. It's an important question. It's a question that determines your eternal destiny. It's an answer of either life or death. It's an answer of either heaven or hell. And the question is, are you ready to be weighed? Not in our own scales, but in God's balance.
Yes.
You will find my text for tonight in one short word found in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Tekel, which means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. In the fifth chapter of Daniel, we read the history of King Belshazzar. It is very short. Only one chapter tells us all we know about him. One short peer into his life. He seems to burst upon the stage and then disappears. We are told that he had a great feast. And at this feast, he had 1,000 of his lords. And they were drinking and praising the gods of silver, of gold, and of brass, and of iron, out of the vessels which had been brought out from the temple at Jerusalem. As they were drinking out of these vessels of gold and silver from the house of God, I don't know but what it was at that midnight hour. All at once came forth the finger of a man's hand and began to write upon the wall of the hall. The king turns pale, his knees start to shake, and he begins to tremble from head to foot. Perhaps if someone would have told him that the time was coming when he was going to be put into the balances and be weighed, he would have laughed at him. But he knows now that that dreadful hour has come, and that that hand has written his doom. He calls the wise men of his kingdom, and the man who can interpret this will be made the third ruler in his kingdom, and be clothed in scarlet, and have a chain around his neck. One after another tried, but not one uncircumcised eye could make out the writing. Finally, one had been told about to the king who had been able to interpret the dream of his father, Nebuchadnezzar. He sent for him, and now the prophet came in and looked at the writing on the wall. He told him how his father had gone against God, and that now he, Belshazzar, had gone against the Lord of heaven, and how his reign was finished. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The trial is over. The verdict is rendered and a sentence is brought out. That very night, the king was killed, was hurled from his throne and killed. That very night, the army of Darius came tearing down the streets. You might have heard the clash of arms, the shouts of war, and had seen the king's blood mingling with the wine in that banquet hall. The hand that wrote the Ten Commandments on stony tablets is the same hand that wrote Belshazzar's doom upon the palace wall, and it records all our sins today. God's hand is never still. The Chaldean king's days were all exactly numbered. The sands had nearly run out. There was but an hour or two for repentance. But Daniel announced the result. Thou art weighed, and a dreadful conclusion, thou art found wanting. The final stroke was near and overwhelming. The thunder cloud was even then gathering under the dark of night and was about to discharge its fatal contents over the doomed city. Not another sun should rise upon Belshazzar's earthly life. His course was run. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now I want to call your attention to the word tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Wanting means lacking.
Right.
Something isn't there.
Right.
God judged King Belshazzar in his balances, and he was found wanting. He was found lacking. There was something that God was looking for in him
right. That
he demands to be in every man that wasn't there. He was lacking, and therefore he was condemned. If you make light of God, you mark it down, God will make light of you.
That's right. Yeah.
God's balances are just. Nobody's going to question his judgments.
Right.
You're not going to be able to adjust God's balance yourself. It's not going to work. You can make light of the Word of God now. You can make light when all is going well in the hour of your prosperity. But when the time of trial comes and you are called into judgment, it will be altogether different. Suppose a sentence should come down from heaven upon every man and woman in this meeting tonight to be weighed in the balance. How would it be with you? Would you be ready? Suppose the scales were dropped now from the kingdom of God. Would you be ready to step into the balance and be weighed? Would you be found innocent or guilty?
Good.
Are you ready for that midnight hour? Or is there something in the way between you having a clear conscience before God? Mark 13:33-37 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Lest coming suddenly he find you wanting.
Yeah.
And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. If to watch be to employ ourselves about the business of our salvation, how few of those who are called Christians are there who do watch?
Come on.
How many who slumber? How many who are asleep?
Come on. Yeah.
How many seized with weariness?
Yeah.
How many quite dead? One day the master of the house is going to come back.
Right.
Will he find us watching? Will he find us wanting? There is coming a day in which everyone, whether they are ready or not, is going to be called into judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know, Belshazzar sure must have thought he wasn't that bad off. I'm sure his conscience pricked him. But of course he thought he was the king. Surely God wouldn't send him to hell. Surely tonight was in his night of judgment when he was going to be put into the balance and be weighed. Don't think you're going to get out of it. Don't think that when the judgment gavel of God slams down and you are found guilty, you can find a way to escape. Today is the day of salvation.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
You know, we say we want Jesus to come back and find a church without spot and wrinkle. We say we want Jesus to come back and find a spotless bride for Him. But I think the question is, are we doing the part that it takes to be that spotless bride?
Good.
Mm-hmm.
If not, then we truly don't care.
Right.
That's right.
If you truly want Jesus to come back and find faith on the earth, then why not get up out of your pity party? Quit fighting against God. Figure out where the battlefield is and fight for God.
Yes.
When Jesus comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find a people who are committed to doing the will of God, whether it felt good or not? Will He find a unified church, not having spot or wrinkle? Or will He come back finding a church full of disunity? Will He find a group of people who are just in it to look good on the outward appearance, not really concerned about the heart? Will He find His church sleeping, not ready for when its Lord comes? Will He find a church with His love grown cold? Will He find a church burning radiantly, or will He come back and find a bunch of foolish virgins with no lamps burning? I have a few points. And I want you to evaluate yourself and see if you'd be found innocent or guilty in the eyes of God. See on what side of the scale you would be found on. My first point is causing disunity in the body of Christ. Innocent or guilty? God hates those who sow division. This is what God says about those who sow division. In Proverbs 6:16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
Right.
You know, I'm reminded of a verse in Psalms that says that God hates all workers of iniquity. If God hates those who sow division, then you are a worker of iniquity, which means you are fighting on the devil's side and opposed to God.
That's
right. Proverbs 6:12-16 says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." A naughty person, a wicked man. That's what God calls someone who sows division in the house of God. You know, we're not in the middle of Brookfield, Missouri to do our own little thing. We are not here just so that we can have a place of, you know, fellowship in case we get bored during the week.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. That's not what we're doing here.
Right.
This is a project. This is an investment of advancing the kingdom of God.
Yeah, right. Right.
And if you're going around spreading lies, spreading heresies, trying to make people bow down to your own little ism, bow down to your own little whim, then you are hindering the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, you remember when the children of Israel went up to conquer Ai? They were defeated. Why? Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth. upon his face before the ark of God. God, what happened? The people are turned away from their enemies. The kingdom of God is not advancing. There's something in the way. What did God say to Joshua? He said, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? There is sin in the camp. There is someone in the camp that is exalting their own ideas, their own agendas, their own little kingdom above God's kingdom. Achan hindered the children of Israel from marching forward into the promised land. Why? Because that Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and that wedge of gold was too tempting.
Yeah.
It was to my liking. It sounded good. And it wasn't until Achan was killed and the trespass was taken care of that the children of Israel conquered Ai. God's kingdom will not get held up long. James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish.
Yes.
For envying and strife is, there is confusion
yeah.
in every evil work.
Right.
My second point is, what is your concern? The outward appearance or the heart? You know, it seems like we hear this every watch night, but it also seems like it is forgotten. Noah had a good illustration of that. We all know the verse, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Right.
You want to glorify God? Do you have a desire to live for God? Do you have a burning desire to please God? Or is it to just go to church? Be a member. Look good on the out, look all right on the outside. Not really concerned about the inside. Not really concerned about your heart.
Come on.
God knows what's in your heart.
Yes.
He looks inside the cup.
Yes.
He knows what is inside that sepulcher.
Right.
He finds David's heart right and chooses him rather than his older, other brother. Unless you truly have a heart for God, you can appear holy, you can act holy, but you won't fool God.
Right.
You know, people say, God knows my heart. Well, you're right. He does.
He does. Yes, he does.
The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Already been read tonight. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The Pharisees, they were like the sepulchres around Jerusalem. They made a great show of religion, but that outward show like the whiteness of the sepulchre that spoke of inward corruption. The true man is humble in heart. He knows his own shortcomings. He walks humbly with his God. What will this outward appearance gain benefit you when God sits in judgment upon your soul? Will the impartial reputation which you have had acquired among men, while your heart is the seat of unrighteousness, shelter you from the blow of that justice which impartially sends all impurity and unholiness into the pit of hell?
Mm.
No, he won't. In the sin that he has sinned, and in which he hath died, and according to that shall he be judged and punished. And his profession of holiness only tends to sink him deeper into the lake which burns with unquenchable fire.
Right.
Make sure that your heart is right with God. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Don't look how pious and holy he acts. Don't look how meek and shamefaced she acts. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
If all you're worried about is trying to get men's applause, you're just being like the Pharisees, making people think you're holy, trying to make people think you're a Christian, when God would count you 10,000 miles away from owning that name, when you're inwardly not right with God, then you are a whited sepulcher. You're not born again.
Right.
So we come to this. What good is it going to do? Why try to look good on the outward appearance when your heart is rotten and God can see right through it? You should not be trying to make us think you're holy. You should make God think you're holy.
Yes.
You know, on the judgment day, when we're all standing before God, you're not going to try to get everybody's applause. You're not. So the most important thing is that you are ready.
Right.
The biggest thing is making sure God is satisfied with you.
Yes.
My third point is something we do every Sunday. And it could be dangerous if you do it the wrong way. And that is taking communion. And the sinner guilty. Can you step into the balances right now and be weighed and be found blameless of Christ's shed blood and broken body? Would you be found guilty? Would you be found guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Then you are no worse than the Romans and the Jews and the mob that crucified Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:26, we listen to it, we hear it every Sunday. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Right.
But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself,
right,
not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many are wanting. If you toy around with Christ's blood-bought salvation, then you are joining with the Jews in their condemnation and crucifixion,
right,
of Jesus. It is Christ's blood that you are trampling on when you knowingly drink of the cup of the Lord, when you are inwardly not right with God,
right,
when you are
right,
conniving against the church that you are taking communion with. You render yourself guilty of the death of our Lord. If the Corinthians that Paul wrote this to wanted God's blessing, wanted God's favor, then they could not harbor sinful actions and sinful attitudes toward the church, toward the leaders, in your spiritual life. God demanded that they keep the communion clean.
Yes.
If you're doing the outward appearance game, come to church every Sunday, sing the hymns, talk the talk, but inside there's a heart problem. You're stabbing the church behind its back, sowing discord here, sowing division there, and then you go and take communion with the other believers, then you are in danger of hellfire. Don't be an Achan. Don't be a Judas. Be a Christian.
Amen.
Then you will be able to eat and drink worthily.
Yes.
Number four. Is your lamp burning? We all know the parable that Jesus said, that Jesus told. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Right.
This parable sets forth the necessity of having and retaining our fire burning into the end.
Yes, yes.
In order to welcome the return of Christ. The duty of watchfulness and preparation for the great day is implied and set forth. The wise trim their lamps. They examine themselves and prepare to meet God.
Yes.
They probably all had lighted their lamps at first, in expectation of being immediately called to meet the bridegroom, but he came not. They had once hearts illuminated and warmed by faith and love, but the foolish had backslidden from the salvation of God, and now they were excluded from heaven. Because through their carelessness, so they let the light that was in them become darkness.
Right.
Yeah.
No one can tell when Jesus will come back. So have your lamps burning.
Amen.
Amen.
Mark 13:30, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The more our Lord is expected, the more diligent ought we to be in working, watching, and keeping ourselves in readiness. Let us who believe the gospel and belong to Christ not give way to a careless, apathetic state of mind.
Good.
Let us who are of the day sleep not.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes back, he is going to be looking for people with their lamps burning. What an awful thing to be summoned to appear before the judge of the quick and dead without our lamps burning. On the judgment day, when we all stand before God, when the balances of God's judgment finally drop and you are commanded to step into them, what will be the answer of our verdict? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. If the balances of God's judgment drops tonight, would you willingly jump in because you know the answer? Or do you dread it because you know the answer? Can you say, even so, come Lord Jesus? The man in his life, who in his lifetime didn't listen to God, did that which was right in his own eyes. When he is staring at the pair of balances of God, he will see on one side of the scales, except ye repent, ye shall all perish. And he will see on the other side, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was probably one of the most moral men of his day. He was the teacher of the law. Yet Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Will you be saved tonight? If you do not, when by and by God summons you into these scales, it will be written over you, Tekel, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What will you do tonight? Remain as you are and be lost, or accept salvation and be saved? If you don't repent of your sins and ask Him for mercy, there's no hope for you. Let me ask you tonight to take this question home to yourself. If a summons should come at midnight to be weighed in the balances, what will become of your souls? What would be the answer of your verdict? There are many who make professions. I visit the nursing home. I pay my tithes. I help those in need. But are you ready to be weighed? Ready to step into the scales? I think too many people would be found like those five foolish virgins. When the hour came, they would be found with no oil in their lamps. If there is a person here tonight who has only an empty lamp, not watching for their Lord, I beg of you to give it up. Yeah. Give up that dead, cold, miserable lukewarmness. God will spit it out of his mouth. He will have none of it. Are you content with the way you were in 2015? Do you think you were good enough? Do you not want to grow anymore because the light God shed on your path last wasn't really something you wanted to change? And you think you're good enough and you're just going to stay where you are? If that is where you are, then you're like the Laodiceans.
Yes.
You're spiritually dead. Revelation 6:15-17. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the mountains, and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Friend, wilt thou be of that number? Revelation 5:11-12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Friend, wilt thou be of that number? What number are you going to join?
Come on.
When the judgment bell of God strikes, what side of the river will you be on? This is an easy question, and only you can answer it.
Yes.
I pray that the same faces who are here tonight will be here next year too. But even if you are, make sure your heart is.
Amen. Yes.
on that great day of judgment, God is going to weigh all of us.
Right.
And then if we have not Christ, it will be tekel. In conclusion, Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Glory. Amen.